You hold up your hand, Chuck will bring you one. What's happening in the book of John? 1 John.
He writes about 90 AD.
That makes somebody a Gnostic. Somebody who has that wild streak in them, like William. That's you, yes. What does he believe if he's a Gnostic? By the way, they're still around today in some churches. He believes a lot like we do, only different. How's that for a mix up? He believes that the flesh, the outer part, the physical part of us, is uncontrollable. And because it's uncontrollable, he doesn't sin. Because God put him in a situation where he didn't have a choice. Now, there's a spiritual side to him too. But the spiritual side of him gives him a ranked importance in the church. As he supposedly grows spiritually from knowing these secrets, he moves up and up and up as far as spiritual things. So if you were Gnostic, you're way too weak. You know you had that coming. Okay. If you were a Gnostic, what was sin? Anything you wanted to do. Because it was the physical, doing all the talking. And you can't stop the physical. Spiritually, they didn't talk about it much. But those who had been around and in the churches long, the Gnostic churches, they became quite powerful. I like the way this book put it, that they laughed at Christianity, but they were wise when they became Gnostics. Okay, so far so good. Okay, we'll know that. So stop. Let's go. What John wanted to do, he wanted to get these people away from the Gnostics because what would a uncontrolled physical person do to influence real Christians? Yeah, you could tell them, that's all right, you just go on, do what you want to do there. What else? Yeah. So he's doing it. He's influencing others to do it. What happens to the gospel? We have to talk tonight because we're going to go deeper than we usually do. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's a twist on keeping yourself being selfish.
Yeah. Do you need Jesus?
You did for your spirit, didn't you?
Nope. He was a nice spiritual guy who helped us a lot, but dying for our sins? Nope. Unless he was not fleshly. And that's why John starts off saying, we have touched him. We have looked at him eye to eye. We beheld him. He gives that. Jesus was a man. Speech right when he begins. This is where we're going. Would somebody like to read the red? Okay. What hit you off the bat? They're writing to people who believe in Christ. Y'all got to talk. I'm going to stand here. And this is called pregnant silence in counseling. Yeah.
There's a challenge there because on the one hand, you've got Gnostics who say you can do whatever you want. But on the other hand, if you go too far the other way, you're saying, well, you have to follow all these rules.
Mm-hmm.
So no matter which way you go, then there's no eternal life in there.
Either way, there's no eternal life. Okay, how many of y'all lived so good this past week that you can walk up to God and say, God, I deserve my way in. I really did good. I tried my hardest and I decided I was going to do good stuff and I did it all week. Nobody? How do most people determine whether they were saved or not? Yes, they do. And have I been good enough to get to heaven? I get the honor of being with people who know that they're going to die. And sometimes I'm there when they do. And the question they bring up over and over and over and over again is, have I done enough? And you try to get around that. You try to say, nah. If you say, nah, you haven't done enough, that could, at that time of their lives, not a good thing to say. And if you say, yeah, you were just super all over. You just sort of, he knows that's not true too. So John says, I want you to understand one important fact. Okay, it's important. That means everybody's awake, everybody's ready to question it, because it's going to be controversial, I think. You are not in control of your salvation. William just spent 2 weeks with 5 grandchildren. Even that doesn't get you into heaven, it helps, but you're not in control of your salvation. It's not based on you. Your salvation is under God's control.
That's the dilemma with the Gnostic message, because they say it, but in a different way.
They do. I'm so glad you're up on this. I was worried about tonight. So if you doubt your salvation, you're doubting God. Any questions? You just look like y'all have been slapped.
It's like what the discussion that Paul had with God in 2 Corinthians 12. He prays 3 times, take this away, and God says, you've got my grace. You don't need anything else.
Mm-hmm.
That's hard for us to accept.
It is. It is very hard. So now you should be saying, well, what are you talking about, Mike? I'm talking about what things are in 1 John that says you're not in control of your salvation. He starts off in the first chapter talking about the message you have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there's no darkness. We claim to have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness. We lie and do not live by the truth. The darkness through a lot of the Bible refers to sinful life. It means that here, and it will mean that as we get a little further into it. So you can claim to be walking in light, but you know you're not. But what does he say in verse 7? Who's got a strong, Chuck, you got a strong voice. Give a strong voice to this one.
But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin.
Okay. Notice it says purifies. It doesn't say purified. What's the difference? Yeah, it's ongoing. This is happening right now. Yeah, I'll catch up to you. This is the Amplified. And in the Amplified, he gives us a little bit of a different one. If we really are living and walking in the light as he himself is in the light, we have true unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses or removes us from all sin. And then he gives the bump of what that means. He keeps us cleansed from all sin in all of its forms and manifestations. God's on the job. As Hank was saying, if you go over to the New American Standard or the English Standard, you will get the word cleanses. Same difference. Cleanses means purified. And they're interchangeable words. This is the English Standard Version. And there again, they have the word cleanses from all sin.
Same problem again, and we've got control of our salvation, and we miss the point.
Mm-hmm. You are right on. Because the thing that we do next is John's got some things to say. If you claim to be without sin, now this is John, not me, I don't use the word, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. How can he say that? Okay. You're deceiving yourself.
You believe it.
Yes.
Deceiving yourself.
Yes. And if we get back to, he's going to be our Gnostic over here in the corner. He's not really a Gnostic, just in case you don't know William. He's not really, he's one of our elders, one of the most spiritual guys I know. So, what would he be saying? Every time I do something wrong, it was the flesh, and I couldn't help it, and God doesn't count that against me. And if that's the case, I never sin. Yeah, it's all right to keep on what you're doing, because the physical cannot resist the temptations. So John puts it out there in the first chapter. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. That's strong stuff. If you go to 8, 9, and 10, that I think is Gnostic language. I think John said some things when he decided to write 1 John just for the Gnostics. And this would be one of them. Okay? Not okay. I see some people with twisted heads trying to make sense of this. Now's the time to ask questions.
Sin, then I'm not covered.
Yeah.
So we get in that trap too. So we have to really get our arms around who he's talking to, what he's really trying to say.
Okay. Jim, were you going to make a point? Oh, you moved your hand up. Okay, let's talk about chapter 2. My children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. It's an interesting place to go. Little children write to you things so that you will not violate God's law and sin. But if anyone should sin, we have an advocate, one who will intercede for us with the Father. It is Jesus, the all-righteous, upright, just, who conforms to the Father's will in every purpose, thought, and action. And he, that same Jesus, is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, for our sins, and not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus died, there is enough forgiveness in that sacrifice on the cross that it will never run out of forgiveness. There'll never come a place where God just says, well, I spent my last nickel on forgiveness and now I'm out of it. What he's saying is, he knows we're going to sin. And we said it's a God thing. So if we sin and it's a God thing, how does he take that on? In the Greek, this is one of those lessons. In the Greek, parakletos, one who appears in behalf of the other, a mediator, our intercessor. There are two others that are mentioned that I didn't put down there. A lawyer, a law officer. We have somebody who comes along and says, there's no law that I've broken. Everything's been paid for. When Michelle started driving, 16, she wrecked my Subaru, and she got 3 traffic tickets in the same week. After you get 3 traffic tickets, they add up pretty fast. She did not have enough money to pay her traffic tickets, so Dad paid them. I did charge her. I told her she had to pay me back with interest, and she eventually did. But if somebody else pays for your sins and there's no debt remaining, you're in pretty good shape. You talk about a dream team. How would you like this one? You got the best of the best. And so when we sin, it's not go away. When we sin, Jesus says, let's go up and talk to the Father and make this all right. Because what I did on the cross can save him. Beginning to see how God's really intervened in your salvation? Yes.
Maybe this is off subject, but is this where you want to go to when you're told in the church that you were to go forward and confess?
Yes. See how talkative I am tonight? Yes. It is used that way. Only that's not what the purpose of the scripture is if you keep it in context. If you want a lot of prayers, you can come forward and let us know. But by far, over my 40-some years in preaching, my office or their home has been the place that we've prayed. And it's just the two of us. So take that for what it's worth. Okay. So if we do sin, we've got one. But John's not done. Now, you've gotten a God who's given you salvation. And he says, we know we have come to know him if we obey his commands. This is one of those that bothers me a little bit because of the word commands used so frequently. And it is accurate to the Greek. Let me say that in first. This is my changing. The Greek is accurate. These are accurate. When you use the word command, there's a bunch of people who say, I don't want to do it. And they say, well, it's command, you're going to do it anyway. So I use Christ's statements as a loving father that is into shaping your life into a better place. And they said, you made a couple bad choices down here. Follow this, and your life's going to be a whole lot better. So I would use it that way. But that's a long translation. If every place I did that with command was, it'd be a heavier book. But it's not so much do it whether you want to or not. This is, yeah, I want to do it. And he who does not do what he, I put says there, is a liar and the truth is not in him. And if anyone obeys his word, God's love is made complete in him. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Is that, I thought this would be a little controversial.
Jesus had a relationship with the Father to the extent that he said, I can only do what I see my Father do.
Yes.
And that's really the context of this whole thing, is I watch what God's doing, and I really know him, and he knows me, and so I want to do what I see him do. And that's the evidence of obedience to his command, as opposed to saying, let me get out my list and see what I'm supposed to do next.
Uh-huh. Very good. Can you all hear him? Okay. You have a good carrying voice, evidently. You can't command somebody to do this. Walk like Jesus walked. When Michelle was little, and I would say, honey, you got to hurry up. And I would look back. She would be measuring one foot in front of the other. Because basically, I had told her she had to hurry. And this was as slow as she could walk. Now, you all been parents? You ever saw that kind of thing happen? That's us. Houston, it wasn't a Trump hotel, it was a big hotel, very fancy hotel, had plate glass windows looking out over the ocean. And the windows kept breaking because people would get their rods and reels and cast from them with the weight, and the weight would hit the air, and the air would bring it right back into the plastic, right back into the glass, shatter the glass. And so they called in experts because they were going to go bankrupt. This kept up. And he says, take the signs out of the room that say, no fishing allowed. Solve the problem. They didn't think about fishing if you had signs that said, didn't have signs that said, no fishing allowed. We have that rebellious streak. Y'all have in your cars have that speed control thing? I haven't. And I go 5 miles an hour over the speed limit every time. You can measure it because a very wise person once told me here in Florida, they won't pull you over for 5 miles an hour. Six, probably, but not five.
Why do you want to go 5 miles over the speed?
Usually that's faster. I think we have to get there faster. And even when I go 5 miles over the speed limit, I tell Sue, we got to get this speedometer checked because everybody's leaving us in the dust. And they just blow us off the road and we're 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. So you're right. I shouldn't, but I do. Yep.
Protection and for the protection of others, we would do. And if we see the benefit of God's rules and know that he's a loving father and he's just telling us what is best for us, then we'll do that because we love him and he loves us.
Very good.
I drive down 95 quite often.
Do you?
And have cruise control and set it on 70. There's some cars that pass me, there's others that don't.
You're a better man than I am, Hank. Okay. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. And I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Strong dislike, avoiding him. If he's on this side, we sit on this side. Or if he's on this side, we sit on that side. Can't say anything nice about him. Reject anything to do with his life.
It could be even worse than that.
Oh, it can? That sounds pretty bad to me.
Well, I mean, you could trip him every time he goes by. Well, yeah, but that, you know, it could be worse.
In Romans, the people just sort of refused to do anything for the person who was there. And he says, wait a minute. You can't be controlled by evil. You got to overcome evil by good. It's not something we always do, though. Let God get the revenge. Okay. Whoever loves his brother lives in light, and there's nothing to make him stumble. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, and he doesn't know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. This was one of the big arguments going around when I became a Christian. This is out of the book of James. Somebody like to read it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Someone will say, well, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his father and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Now here comes the argument. Y'all ready for it? For a long time, people will put their things up, and they would take me to this verse and say, you know this grace stuff that you preach? He said, James didn't think about anything like that. And I say, give me a half hour. Our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered Isaac on him. See that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see, a person justified by what is justified by what he does and not by his faith. Does that sound familiar? It's one of those nice arguments. So you don't have to just believe, you gotta go out and work. If you don't go out and work, then so was John wrong? But they're continually purified.
No. It says here, a person is justified by what he does, but he's not purified.
I have a statement. Excuse me?
I was asking Chuck how he's making the distinction between justified and purified.
Let me go back a second. Catch the thing in red. Everybody got it? Have you ever seen that statement before? Y'all shake your heads this way. What shall we say then, Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's the same verse. It's used in Romans 4. It's also used in James 2. Same verse. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but an obligation. That's important.
Explains the verse before.
It does. Well, I have to find somebody with money. School teachers. Always make big bucks.
Sure.
You go to work how many days a week?
Five.
Okay. He goes to work 5 days a week. How often do you get paid?
Twice a month.
You go and you work, you're there on time, you do everything you're supposed to do, and 2 weeks passes and they say, sorry. That is works. And when it comes to your Christianity, how do you work enough that you have God obligated to save you? Or God just says, come let him in. He did the right things. I owe this man. You can't do that. You will never be able to do that. Good? Bad? Everybody understands. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now I'm catching up to Chuck here. He's just said, if you're going to work your way to heaven, you're not going to make it. You got to trust God. Because it's God who justifies. It's God who gives the credited as righteousness. And David says, blessed is the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him.
Isn't that purification?
Yeah. But where do you get it? It's a God thing. God's the one crediting you with righteousness.
If it was possible to do it by what you did, Christ never would have had to come.
That is true. If you could do it, it says that in Galatians. If you could do it, there would have been no reason to send Jesus. Because then we would just be doing things out of our rebellion. There were some difference makers that I don't think a lot of people who espouse different things take into consideration. We use Weldon for this. If Weldon's going to give a major speech, he needs to know who his audience is. Why? Suppose he's getting sent to the, are you Republican or Democrat? You're one of those. Okay. You're neither? Okay. You're sent to the independent convention. Okay. And you're not an independent. What if you send a Democrat to the Republican convention?
Very quiet.
Very quiet, yeah. Or vice versa. The Republican goes to the Democrat. What happens is people right away start going the other way. So you want to match the audience with your vocabulary.
Another way of getting into politics is for an engineer to try to teach third graders how to do stress analysis.
And sometimes that can be hard. Unless he knows that, he doesn't know where these people are. And you end up doing a lot of spinning your wheels unless you get to know the people you are with. Now, if you were a Gentile in this day and time, you probably had a pagan god. And your pagan gods like to do things to really just get guys in trouble, and girls. So they'd make that, what if we do this and that and see what happens to them then? And there are a lot of fables about somebody who did this and they tried that. But what Paul has in Romans is some Jewish people who were converted, but he's got a lot of pagan people who were converted. Okay? Who was James writing to? His audience was Jewish by birth and then converted to Christ. What do you get taught if you're Jewish?
We're the chosen people.
Chosen people. And we get to heaven by
works.
So whenever you look at Paul, Paul's going to emphasize Abraham and us in a different way. He's going to talk about, well, what does the scripture say and what did God do and what does he prove with Abraham? What he proves with Abraham is, even though you are not a believer since knee-high to a tadpole, and even though you don't know any doctrine, you just sort of do whatever they tell you, God still loves you enough to say, if you believe me, I'll credit that to you as righteousness. But you see the angle he's coming from. James starts talking about their ancestor, Abraham. And Abraham offered Isaac up on an altar. And the scripture says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. What is the difference between the two? Nothing. Paul speaking to the Gentiles. Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. James to the Jewish, former Jewish people raised up. Abraham, our forefather, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's the same process. They just came at it from different angles. I've got about 3 minutes, and then I can let you go. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, it says that we are saved by grace through faith. And it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, because if they got works, it says, they would boast. Can you imagine somebody being perfect? I guess he would boast. But that's not the way it works with God. God's in control of your salvation. God has to keep your slate clean. God had to provide the sacrifice to pay for the sins. And God's still working in our lives to make us different. When you were reading 1 John, were there some things that were happening because these guys had their righteousness credited to them? You bet. Didn't hate anybody. They loved everybody. They wanted to walk like Christ walked. Those outside, they don't want to walk like Christ walked. What he does in 1 John is he gives you a difference of salvation. And the difference is God's in control of your salvation. And you are saved by grace. Now, are there things you will do? Absolutely. Yes?
Is an obligation a gift?
Is an obligation a gift? It depends on the gift.
Back to your definition up here.
Oh, okay.
Some gifts are unconditional and some are conditional.
Yes. Some that's the best way. Some gifts have a string. Some gifts don't have a string. In our family, the way we have got it since Michelle got out of college, if she needs money and we loan it to her, we don't expect it back. That was done for a reason. That means there's no fighting, there's no friction, there's no... If she messes up so much that she gets 3 speeding tickets in the same week, yeah, then it's not a gift. She had to pay it back. Because if she didn't pay for her crime, she'd have kept on. So, yeah, either one. This is what makes this one sensible. How can you have somebody who works the farm all day long and he comes in and the guy who owns the farm says, "Hey, don't you expect me to feed you? I eat first." How can that be? He's a slave. Is he kept? Yep. He does pretty good for people who were lonely in that town. But God wasn't under any obligation to him, like to us, like the owner of the farm had any obligation to feed the slave first. He doesn't. Okay. I won't stop with this one. You know it well. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. For very rarely would anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been now justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Who's got control of your salvation? There's nothing up there that brought salvation to us because we worked hard enough for it. God did it all while we were still his enemies. Questions? Okay. Go home, look over the sheet, because next week we're going to pick right back up here, and it doesn't get easier. So thank you all for coming. I appreciate it. I was hoping you'd come up and say, "I need to say something." I'm giving you the microphone.